Mission's mission agency, Mission to the World. So this morning, I'm really delighted to have the Purcells with us. They're now located here in Dallas and just became members actually today of Park City's Presbyterian Church. So they're here in the Dallas area raising support, doing this kind of thing, meeting with churches and individuals to talk about what God's doing in Russia and their call there and how we can partner with them. So I encourage you to give your attention to them this morning.
Thank you, Graham.
Sorry, it's changing the diaper.
No worries. No worries. This is ready to go whenever.
Is that mic on? Hello, hello. Can you hear me? Good. My wife will be up in her second, but you all know that diaper changing is kingdom work. So she's doing a vital part of having us here, and she did this morning too. So we are thrilled to be with you. We enjoyed being with you 2 weeks ago, I think. Is that right? So, yeah. We are excited to be here. Some of you may know my parents. They were here, and they spoke very highly of your church, enjoyed worshiping here, and so we're glad to be here now and just share a little bit about what God's doing with us and our calling to go to Russia. So you can see up here, hopefully, yeah, both sides. So when you think about Russia, you might think about different things, but these are some of the things that might, you know, trigger your mind. You might think of, does this have a pointer on it? Does it point? Yeah, it does. Okay, good. You might think of a Russian dancer with a big hat. You might think of the one word you know, which might be babushka. Babushka. So that means either grandmother or old lady. You might think of a matryoshka doll, so one of those nesting dolls, or a famous Russian food, which is borscht, beet soup. In Texas, in the hot summer, you'd love some hot beet soup, right? So, or you might think of some of the churches or the ballet or their, if you're maybe a little bit older, you think of their space program that competed with the U.S. So kind of a land that's known for certain things. Can we go to the next slide, please? Oh, there's an advancer. Okay, this is high tech. Where do I point it? Do I press this?
Weird. Can you publish it?
Can you change it on the computer?
Ah.
No problem. Yeah, well, can we go back?
See what happens when you publish it now.
You can click from the beginning on the top left there. See that? There you go. Now try to go to the next. There we go.
All right, it's working now.
All right, so can you go to the second slide?
You got it. So the right.
There we go.
It worked for you now.
So this one?
Yep, just the right.
All right, sweet. Yeah, so when we think about this ministry, one of the passages that comes to mind for us is this passage here in Exodus 34, and I'll read it for us real quick, but it's, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast or covenantal love, keeping steadfast covenant love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. And if you think about this passage, you might remember that this is right after Moses has come down from Sinai, and he's come down, and guess what Aaron's done? Aaron has built a calf, and the people have just really forsaken the Lord in a lot of ways. But God is merciful, and so Moses pleads before the Lord that the Lord wouldn't just stay with them, you know, that he wouldn't just be their sort of God that they worship, but that his presence would remain. That's what God pleads with them about in the previous chapter. So when we get to this place, God is really offering himself. He's making a covenant with Moses, and in this passage, it tells us about this, and right after 34:6, it says, but he'll by no means forgive the iniquities of the guilty. Right? So there's this covenant idea that's happening. And Sarah and I think about this passage for two different reasons. But the first is that we just realized in doing international student ministry, there was no way, no matter how winsome we were, that anybody's heart was going to be changed by our words. It would have to be the Holy Spirit's work. And we also realized even though, you know, we're covenantal, we realize that God has been at work in our families and in us to make us more like himself. So whenever we go to Russia, I think it's our heart to realize that it's God that has to go before us. It's he that has to be the one to initiate, and he's the one who has to transform a people and persons and a culture. And it's because of who he is. It's because of his person, and it's because of his presence. So this passage has meant a lot to us. The other thing that's so interesting to me about this, and this really ties into Sarah and our story, is that God is also working through generations. I mean, think about it here at Colleyville. I mean, this is probably a second or third generation church already. And so there's foundations that are being laid and that we are building on. And because Christ is building his church, it means that we can work even when you look back and you see the positives and the negatives of something, or the ways that a church thrived or then, you know, failed. And the same in Russia. There's all these different movements doing different things. And I think that's part of our story, but God is gracious and he's working generationally. And so we're thankful for that. And we might think of it this way.
Grandma wanted me to read this one. We are saved not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of a New Testament version, basically, of the same gospel truth that was in the past one. I think something that has really struck me recently has been just that that God's love is so much bigger than ours. And so that gives us hope, I think, as we go forward. So here's, as Graham says, the covenantal faithfulness. I'm just really grateful for the direction that we're going, but also where we've come from. This is my family on the right here. And I have two sisters and a brother. My dad was in ministry my whole life. And you can see him right next to me from three from the right there, my mom as well. They were really faithful throughout our growing up to read us missionary stories, but I don't think any of my siblings took to them quite as much as I did. So it wasn't a surprise to them last year when we were approved as missionaries and said, "Hey, Mom, I'm going to be a missionary." And my mom was like, "Yeah, I know. I know. This makes sense." Why Russia, though? Russia was actually in my past, too. In a small town in New Mexico, I had two Russian piano teachers. And I just remember as a little girl, the missionaries that would come through might leave us like a rock from the wall in Berlin, or we would have a little doll from a country. And I would literally be clamoring to dust the shelf just to like look at it and think like, where did this come from, and you know, and how broken this place must be, and I wanted to go. So I'm just so grateful for the direction that God is taking us and where we've come.
Yeah, and I of course grew up in Russia, so I have this unique story, but part of my story is really running away from this. I thought I don't want to go back to Russia. I don't want to be on the mission field. I don't want to be in ministry. And that was part of my story, but the Lord had other plans.
Is your sign?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Yeah, so but part of that story is here. You can see as the Lord has brought me and I've grown, I realize, you know, there's so many unique things that I have. Even coming back to the States and going to college, I had to reconcile with these memories that in 1992, I was a little kid going to Russian public school, and my first grade yearbook, or my first grade book, the Azbuka, which would be a reader, the first page of it had Lenin sitting on the front cover with a little child in his lap with flowers. So how do you reconcile that as an American who started his life in Texas and then moved to Russia in the, you know, when it was still called the Soviet Union? Down there, right underneath the picture with me with flowers, you see my first grade class. None of us are smiling, and neither is my teacher. So that's a very typical Russian picture. Very strogi. Strogi means strict. They're very strict in schools. So these are some of the experiences that the Lord gave me. But it didn't all culminate until actually I was deployed to Afghanistan. And I'd kind of been running away from the Lord. But it was in Afghanistan that the Lord just put me in such a situation, in such a context of situations, both a difficult combat experience, but also before you land in Afghanistan, you actually land in some bases outside of Afghanistan. You land in Kyrgyzstan or Kazakhstan. And we were in Kyrgyzstan, and we were there, and I noticed, hey, all of these signs are in Russian. What's up with that? Where are all the signs? Well, come to find out that a lot of these countries actually still operate with Russian language as their primary government language because it's what the USSR required of them in their school systems. So that just kind of really started sticking with me. Also on the bases, employees, we'd hire them from these surrounding countries, and they spoke Russian. So all of a sudden, my Russian language skills was brought to bear. The Lord humbled me in this combat experience, and I remember calling out to the Lord on my knees because of how tough it was and because of my own sin. And God brought me through that, and coming out, I said, Lord, I really want to serve you wherever and however you want. And there was a Navy chief there that was working on this base with us. And this person said to me, Graham, or sir, have you ever thought about going into ministry? And I told this person, no, I have not thought about going into ministry. So I come home, and there's a guy, a West Pointer from Dallas, Texas, who moves into the house with me, and he is a Christian, and he's really interested in going to seminary. And long story short, he, of course, does not go to seminary, and I do. So
Graham and I met through a weird series of events, but in St. Petersburg, St. Petersburg in my first mission trip to Russia. And then this is a picture of us while we were dating, and then we got married 2014.
Yeah, and as we look back over the last few years, one of the things the Lord brought to us, we moved to St. Louis as a couple, and we didn't even know St. Louis at all. And we moved into this area, and there just happened to be right smack in the middle of an international student housing near a prominent university there in St. Louis. And as we went to these grocery stores, there was an international grocery store, the Lord just burdened our hearts for these students because we knew they didn't know the Lord. We knew they were lost, and we knew they came from places where the gospel wasn't proclaimed. And so we ended up joining a ministry and became the campus ministers at Washington University in St. Louis. And these are just a few of those pictures from our time there. But there's students here from in the top right. I'll let share in a second. But down here at the bottom left is Caleb Lee. He's from Hong Kong. He had grown up in the church but rejected the faith. And we were able to minister to him in our home and share the gospel with him anew and really reinvigorate him. And in the bottom right there, you see I'm at an Iranian or a Persian New Year's. And that the person standing just to my left, if you're looking at it, just at the picture there, yeah. His name's Hossein Muhammad, and we Skyped with him two nights ago and just caught up with him. But these people really became precious people in our lives. We had them around our dinner table, we had them in our home, we got to love on them, and vice versa. And one of the neatest things is we got to, before they went home or before we left, we got to share a Bible with them in their own language or in the English language, depending on how we felt led. So now let's Sarah share a little bit about this one family in the top right corner.
Yeah, well, the last night that we were in St. Louis, only because I couldn't do it until the last night, was the night that I gave Shada in the top right a Bible in Nepalese. There's only one translation by Christians that's been done. The other one was by Jehovah's Witnesses. So I finally found one, got it, brought it over to her, and just started crying in her room, in her living room, because this was, she was really a part of showing me, I think through God, showing me what it was like to live in and among another culture. She was right next door to me, and I needed her for babysitting. She needed me for company and when it was just stressful. And so God really used all of our time in St. Louis, I think, to even be part of our preparing us for living in another culture, almost.
So what is God doing in Russia? And this is actually a borrowed slide, but it kind of shows, it's hard to capture. You could capture lots of different things, but one of the things we do want to talk about is because of this unique story that I have, we are doing second generation ministry. It means that we have more of a context of what's going on. I already have the language. I already have some of these relationships. And so we don't know exactly how God will work, but we are looking to see what God is already doing. And that might be working with, you know, Campus Crusade missionaries. It might be working with Navigator missionaries. It might be working with Wycliffe. It might be working with East-West ministries. All these different groups are doing different things. It might be working with the Slavic Reformation Society in some capacity. But one of the things I want to show you just from this slide is that God is establishing Reformed churches all across Russia. And it looks like an amazing work on one hand, but on the other hand, this is a vast country. And only less than 2% of the country is evangelical. So these pastors are completely isolated. And so there's a huge need for us to realize how isolated these pastors are, how unhealthy that is, how hard that is, and how can we equip and train these pastors and come alongside them in ways that will help expand God's kingdom and that we can plant more churches in these areas so they're not so isolated. So these would be some of the questions that Sarah and I hope to be answering. And so here's a little bit more of the context for Russia. You can see that I think one of the unique things is people don't realize that Russia has the highest percentage of Muslims. If you counted Russia as being a part of Europe, the highest percentage of Muslims of any European country. Over 50 million Muslims live either in Russia or in the former Soviet bloc countries. So that's really interesting, and I'll bring that back around. And again, you see that the evangelical Christians is 1.7%. So, and here's just the kind of capture how big Russia is. Sometimes we forget. We know it's big, but we don't know how big. So you can see it's Alaska's in there twice. Do you see that? Isn't that pretty crazy? So to get across Russia, if you take a train across Russia, and this isn't even the longest stretch of Russia, it's just where the train track is, it takes 7 days. 7 days. And Russia is 9 time zones. What are we in the U.S.? I think 4? Are we 4? So it's a big piece of land.
So I'll talk a little bit about this one. Probably most of you have never been to Russia. Graham obviously grew up there. My first time going to Russia, I wasn't sure what to expect. I mean, you know, I kind of thought, oh yeah, I'll eat the purple soup. I don't know. What is this place? I might see ballet. I don't know. But when I got there, what I quickly realized was it was a heavy place, and it really struck me. In fact, I began just like really feeling it. And even one woman asked me, she's like, oh, are you Russian? I'm like, no, but I'm feeling Russian right now. And it was because I'd lost my American smile. And I just, you walk through the streets and stuff doesn't work the way it should. You know, there'll be things that are broken down in places that you wouldn't expect it. People have just been oppressed and things have broken down in so many ways for generations and generations and generations in Russia. And yet there's something there that's this tenacity that I've come to love. But it's really a tragedy. It's really a heavy place.
Yeah, and so one of the things is that, I mean, if you think about it, it's kind of unique. There's never been a Reformation in Russia. Mm-hmm. So the furthest that the Reformation got was to Belarus in the 1400s. And guess what happened? Ivan the Terrible came into Belarus and he slaughtered all the reformers. So the Reformation never pushed into Russia. So you really have this ancient church, and you remember the ancient church from history and from reading. the ancient church was one where the gospel's not in the vernacular language. So if you go into a Russian Orthodox church, you will not hear the word of God read in any Russian. It will be in Old Slavonic. You'll be standing, there'll be icons, there'll be smoke, there'll be mysticism. I was in a service about 2 years ago, and afterwards the priest came down from his high place, and he was mumbling in a corner, and the peoples were crowding around him. And he was just mumbling kind of gibberish, some scripture, some like history, all these different things. And people were just supposed to listen to his every word because he had it, you know, and they didn't. And so imagine that. Imagine a place that has never had gospel transformation. And as that carries down, you see just a struggle with everything in life. Think about what we thought about in Exodus 34, God's presence. Moses pleads on behalf of the Israelites, not just that they would have a religion, but that God's presence would remain with them. And the Reformation brought presence because it brought the gospel in the word that we could understand, in the preaching and proclamation of it to the people, and the Lord's Supper being for all people. Think about that. That's huge. And so here you have this ancient church that keeps people at arm's length, and it breaks everything down and holds people, you know, under an oppressive sort of regime. So there's a struggle with leadership and vision and hope. And so as we've asked this question of Sarah and I asked Russian pastors and we asked Russian leaders whether or not there was a need for another generation of Americans to come, we were surprised. We thought they might say, hey, we're kind of purcelled out, or we're kind of whatever. But instead they said, no, there's needs. We have needs because we're really broken and we need people to come alongside us. Our fathers abused us. Our fathers were alcoholics. You know, just all these different things, just broken down culture. So another need for incarnational ministry, and we really see this with Paul and Timothy and Titus, how Paul is life on life with them and living with them. So that's some of what that means. So this is our heart. We will hit the ground, and we're going to share a little bit more of the particulars of this. And some of this will still be shaped as we go. At any time you're on the mission field, and even in the States, ministry is dynamic. It's always dynamic. You think this is what you need to do. The Lord leads another way, or doors closed, doors open. But we want to help train Russian pastors through seminary and leadership courses. Also lay leaders. There's a huge need for lay leaders in Russia. You can just imagine the vacuum that happens in just a culture without the gospel. Planting and establishing Reform and Russian-speaking and Russian-led churches. And then developing a network or coalition of evangelical people in churches. And so that last one, just to highlight that again, what that means is Sarah and I are going to be actually the first long-term MTW missionaries to Russia, and they've asked us to start a team, and they've asked us to look for ministry partners to do that with. And so really this last one here is saying, what is, before the fall of communism, all these churches all over the United States were praying that the Soviet Union would collapse, that the Berlin Wall would fall. And when that happened, there was this huge rush of missionaries. And slowly, those missionaries have you know, moved out of the country for one reason or the other. But that prayer and that gospel movement and that spirit movement, I believe that's still happening in Russia. It's just in an underground church. But there still are ministries there doing vital work. And so Sarah and I will be looking into how we can capture some of that, how we can see what God is already doing, and how we can find real ministries that we can partner with in this work.
Yeah, so what does that mean, you know, next couple years, next few years? We hope to get to Russia at the end of next summer, but our first term will be 3 years. I don't have any Russian, I don't have any Russian language to speak of, so that will be intensive language training for me. And for the girls, I think they'll be a little bit quicker at picking it up than I will. But Graham as well, as he's looking to develop and befriend, be among leaders, he'll need a little bit more than his high school Russian. For the next 2 to 3 years, we're hoping to lay a foundation, assess the lay of the land, who's there, to learn, to pray, to listen, and to begin that networking and that planning, developing that.
Yeah, And then this over here on your right side here, you can see these are some of our dreams. But we, as we look out and we're thinking about what does the Russian church need, and one of those might be, you know, actually having a building space and a seminary where it's more there's more sustainability and a presence there. It might be Russian language printing in a publishing house, you know, printing reformed things in the Russian language. It might be a classical Christian schools. What do we see for these parents in the next, you know, 5, 10, 15 years? I mean, how do they establish the church there? How do they raise their kids in a sort of an atheist school system and keep them faithful to the Lord? So these are big questions. These are not easy things. These aren't things that Sarah and I are saying we're going to do immediately, but they're things that we have on our hearts, and we're just praying, what will the Lord do? So, and this is kind of our last slide before we transition. We're going to have some questions. We want to share with you where we are and then how you can partner with us and what we're trusting the Lord with. But this kind of connects everything all together. It just kind of highlights what I saw in Afghanistan. It highlights some of how the Lord uses evil empires like the Soviet Union to build his kingdom. We think about this with Rome, but think about this with the Soviet Union, this vast space in which they went in and kind of brutally put people under their arm and said, you will do school in Russian. But they also built them roads. They also brought in Russian culture. So what we're seeing is these countries, just like people come to the United States to study, these countries, you can see their names down here, they send people to Russia to study. And we see that in the seminary. So how might God use this to reach these nations and many of them Muslim countries? Imagine that. And that is already happening. And I'll read you a few. Belarusia, Estonia, Latvia, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, all these places. I think God is doing more than we see. And I think he's doing it in a way that's beyond what we can comprehend. So, so here's where we are. We are going to Russia. Our goal is to be there by late August or early September of 2018. We're trusting the Lord with that. And some of that is, you know, if the Lord pushes that timeline out, we are at peace with that. But also for our own just goals, we want to have a kind of a date that we're praying towards. So, and I want to open it up for questions before we share with you just kind of our partnership goals and things like that. But are there any questions on anything? Yes. Yes, sir.
You mentioned underground churches. Are you going to have to be functioning? Can you function in the open, or are you going to have to somewhere?
It's a little bit of a mixed bag, but you can function in the open. It's just a matter of, it's kind of like if you've read Tolkien and you remember the Eye of Sauron. Whenever the Eye of Sauron is on you, it's bad news, right? And so the closer you get to Moscow, you're kind of closer to the Eye of Putin. And to be honest, it is dangerous in some ways. It's less dangerous for us with American passports. The worst that could happen would we probably be kicked out of the country. But Russians, it's more dangerous for. But on the other hand, technically, Russia is a democracy. You probably didn't know that. And technically, it's also, because it's a democracy, it's open to any and all religions. Now, that recently in 2016, they passed a law that was against evangelism. But the reason they passed that was because the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons were going out into the countrysides and proselytizing, and the Muslims too, so eagerly that they passed this law to protect the Russian Orthodox Church that doesn't do hardly any of that. So it's yes and no. It just depends. Right now, the movement of evangelicals is so small, they really don't even care what we're doing. So there's not a lot of focus on us. It's more focused on the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. So, good question. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's good. The Russian Orthodox Church has always been, because of the way Vladimir mass baptized the Russian people in 988, they've always been extremely tied to whatever government is in power. So what that's created is it's created sort of, you know, just collusion. That's a word we like here in America. Collusion. It's created collusion between the Russian church and the Russian government. And so power is always, you know, sometimes you have very good priests. I read a book recently about faithful Russian Orthodox under communism who, you know, stood for Christ in whatever way that was. Sometimes it's confusing because, you know, the gospel's confused. But on the other hand, most of the time, the Russian Orthodox Church works against any sort of transformation of the culture through the gospel. So they don't like things being in the Russian language, for instance. They like this mysticism aspect, and I could go on there. But yeah, does that answer?
Yeah, what about, like, you said there was a large population of Muslims also. Mm-hmm. Is it mostly in Russia?
Yeah. It's both, actually. It's kind of like we would have people come from up south, the border of Mexico, would come and work in the United States. Russia, actually, for a lot of their jobs, has people from all these countries down below. And so they come up and work and do all those kind of jobs. And so there is kind of this love-hate relationship with them. They need them, but at the same time, they disdain them, and they're this different religion. So it's a little bit complex. Yeah, good question. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
You are basically in the vanguard of building a church planting team.
Yes.
For the PCA in Russia.
Yes.
Correct? What is that process going to
look like? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, I mean, even when we say PCA, it'll probably be, there is a fledgling Presbyterian movement happening in Russia. It's like four churches. So, you know, there's probably not a need to start something entirely new, but there's always a question of what is that movement, where is their heart, you know, what are their motivations? And so some of that will be, you know, what part can Sarah and I have in that, and how can we come alongside them? But at the same time, it might just be, you know, planting a new church and then, you know, working out of that. So it's very fluid. Things are very new. It's not like we have a set plan, but we will be there praying and asking. Yes, Josh. Yes, we would love to. I would love to see other American missionaries. So, for instance, Ukrainian, as far as MTW's gotten really, is Ukraine in terms of the Slavic peoples. And there's 18 families in Ukraine spread out. And that's awesome, because it's not only good for the missionaries, but it's awesome because it actually is, they're pushing out to other cities, and they're able to influence a lot more people. And it's not just you know, one family doing all the work. Mm-hmm. So that would be the hope for this, and there's a need for that. There's actually a need, because even these Russian pastors that get trained, they don't have a Christian culture behind them. And so they don't even think about things in the same way. And when you live in an oppressive place, it's really hard to have vision. We take that for granted all the time here. So there's a huge need for that, and we'd love to. I'd love to get an RUF Global. It's a new type of RUF. There's only three of them in the world. There's one in Mexico, one in Prague, and one in Peru. Love to do that, so lots of things like that.
Mm-hmm. Can you talk to them about your relationship
with Doug Shepherd? Doug's a missionary support. Yes. Our relationship?
Yeah, what's your relationship with Doug be like as an Ukrainian leader?
Yeah, so Doug Shepherd, he's in Ukraine. I actually just met him at the MTW conference. People like him, the director of Europe is a guy named John Idy, and we will be directly tied under John Idy. So we'll have to see how that works out. There's some geopolitics at play, right? You can't even fly from Ukraine to Russia. So we'll have to be kind of wise as serpents and innocent as doves in some ways. But it's people like Doug Shepherd and John Idy that we can learn from, because they've already been doing this ministry, a similar ministry to Slavic peoples. And we can learn and understand how we can continue to grow this movement in Russia by people like them. So some of our heart. Yes. So, last question, and then we'll move to.
Oh, I was just going to mention. So, yeah. So, like in Ukraine, MTW already has a presence in Ukraine. It's actually pretty robust right now. There's a seminary there. There's some things. But the exciting thing with MTW taking on, anytime they extend their borders, as an arm of the PCA, as an arm of the churches here. Which you identify with, which you are a part of, MTW has now said, okay, the PCA is going to now take on Russia. And so what was so exciting, it was so exciting this past fall to see, you know, they have the map of the whole world and all of these different dots, right? And the PCA is aware of this. They're, as a group, saying, yeah, we're going to send the gospel here. And all of a sudden, Russia is like lit up, and you've got a whole huge section of the world that now the PCA has said, yeah, MTW is going to go here. So who's going to go there next, like with us in the next few years? We'll see who who jumps on board.
Yeah.
How do you see your relationship to what your father's done?
Yeah. Yeah.
Educational resources.
Yeah.
Relationship.
Yeah. That's a great question. I think that's one of the questions that we would say that we want to be prayerful over. And so when we hit the field, that will be one thing that we're doing. MTW has asked us to come in, and we kind of shared this with assessing the lay of the land, to come in and just see what God's doing. And so we totally acknowledge what SRS is doing, and we know that the gospel is always about unity, and it's about working towards grace and peace and relationships. And so we want to have that dialogue, and we want to continue to do the work that God is doing there and partner where we can. So let me pause this here. And I'd love, you know, if anybody has more questions, we would love to field those. So here's a little bit about where we are in this process. And we have about 5 minutes, 10 minutes. What do we have?
Five.
Okay, good. Yeah, so we're about 31% of the way there. We hit that mark about towards the end of November. But you can see here, Sarah and I feel like the Lord has given us freedom to share. MTW sets our budget. MTW looks at a field. They say, what are your needs? They look at, it's not just as a family. It's kind of like you're starting a small business in some ways. You're kind of, you're raising seed money for the entire ministry. So you can kind of see here our breakdown. You can read it for yourselves. There's salary. There's cost of living adjustment. It's more expensive to be in Russia. There's housing. The housing also tends to be in your first 4 to 5 years, your ministry space and your office. So you can see that chunk there. The insurance is a pretty high piece in the package, but that's because MTW does a global package. It's just an expensive piece for them to do it that way, but it actually keeps their missionaries. You know, Russia's got kind of second world health, but if you can imagine if you were in India, how much you would value having an insurance package that covers you in some Western ways.
That all goes in the pool if somebody needs an airplane flown into Java, Indonesia. So yeah. that insurance goes toward all the missionaries in MTW.
And then you can see ministry expenses is the largest chunk here. So that's what we're looking for is about. It's about $12,000 monthly. So, yeah, and here's a little bit of our timeline. You can see here we are again at the 30%. We're here with you guys right here. Our goal is to, in January, be at 50%+. We feel like the Lord is slowly doing that. We are trusting Him for that. We've got a vision trip that we're excited about in March 2018. We're looking forward to being on the ground, Sarah and I together for the first time. We'd like to be at 80% by April. We'll do some Living in Grace training at Tim Keller's church in New York City in May and June. That's required by MTW. Then we'll have a month. If you hit your 80% mark, you go to training in Belgium for a month, cross-cultural training. And then it's our goal and our heart to be hitting the field in Russia by late August, early September of 2018. So that's kind of us. So we are looking for new church partners at $300 a month and $500 a month. And I realize this is not the formal setting to discuss that, but just kind of sharing broadly where we are and what our needs are. And we're also looking for individual partners who say, hey, we're interested in what God's doing in Russia and what reform work is going on there, and we would like to partner with you guys. So we share things like this. I'm going to put these at the back. You want to pass them out? That'd be great. So on the back, you can just put your name and your email. You can get our newsletter. You can follow up with us. You can email us directly. The newsletters come out about once a month, so it's not like you get overwhelmed by what we're sending out, but you just get updates on where we are, what God's doing in Russia, and how you can be a part of it. So, we try to make those encouraging, too, about the Lord's work. So that is kind of us. I don't think there's any more. Let me click. Make sure. Yeah, so we'll be there, and thank you. So thanks so much.
Yeah. I just want to encourage you all to talk to Graham and Sarah. They'll be here for worship. They'll be here for lunch this afternoon. Ask them questions. Get to know them some. Even they're going to be in Dallas. Feel free to, I'm sure they'd love to come and have dinner at your house and talk with you more.
Yep.
have a chance to get to know you better, share their story, share their vision. I'm really excited about how the Lord and his providence has connected us to this family. It's really an opportunity for us as a church to think about getting in on the ground level of something, something new that's going on in Russia, and potentially having a partnership that could last for a very long time. So I'm really thrilled that the Purcells are here, not only this morning, but here in the Dallas area for the next 6 months or so at least, and just would really encourage you all, exhort you to take advantage of that, get to know them, have them over, befriend them. Let's try to be an encouragement to them. Even if you're not able to, you know, sign up for $100 a month right now, that's okay. Get to know them, you know, establish a prayer partnership.
Yep.
Think about other ways you can support them. So I know Graham and Sarah would love that,
yep.
And I would as well. All right, let's pray for the Purcells this morning. Father, we're grateful for Graham and Sarah. We're thankful for their unique story, of your grace and love for them, how you not only called them to yourself, but you brought them together, and you gave them a heart for Russia and a heart for the people there who do not know you, and people who are lost without Christ. And Father, we're thankful for the unique ways in which you've gifted Graham and Sarah, the training that you've given them, the experiences that they've shared with one another and experienced personally, all these things that have really equipped them in really special and unique ways to be the first MTW missionaries to Russia. And Father, what a privilege that is for us to hear their story today, hear their vision. And Father, we pray for the next 6 months to a year, especially for them. We pray that you would bring supporting churches to them, to partner with them in prayer and in financial support. And Father, we pray that their training would continue to go well. We pray for Graham as he prepares to take ordination exams with our presbytery in the next few months. We pray for their vision trip to Russia in March, and for their training in New York and Belgium that's upcoming this spring. We ask that all of these experiences, Father, would lay a foundation that would last and would be something where they would, when they go to Russia, when that day happens, they would not feel as though they're setting off alone, but they're doing so in concert with and community with hundreds and hundreds of Christians in America that are praying for them and supporting them and are really invested in the work that you're doing there through them. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as a church to discern our own particular calling in regard to ourselves and how we might support them, both as an institution but also as individuals. Father, give us wisdom in this and help us to do whatever we can in the next 6 months to get to know Graham and Sarah and to love them and encourage them as they prepare for this new venture that you're doing through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Y'all dismissed.